Thank you. We're always messing around with the scripture reading end there. So thank you, Helen. Well, good morning, everyone. Before I start, I want to switch to make sure that we have an opportunity to remember some of the things that are going on, because I always forget at the end, so maybe if we just slip these slides over, we want to congratulate, is Caleb and Nana here? Are they here? Yay! We want to congratulate them on their getting married. Yay! And also Calvin and Lindsay, our youth and college director, and Lindsay, his wife, they just had a baby, Miles. I believe that's how you spell Miles. That's what we wrote in the bulletin. So we want to congratulate them, as well as the Holy Trinity. If you read the inside panel, and I know it's temptation to read that, so you can read that right now. But basically, the Holy Trinity bidding process, we've made it as a church by God's grace in the second round, and now we have a bid that's due tomorrow, and so we're trying to figure out exactly what that next bid is going to be, so we pray that God would have the Roman Catholic Archdiocese have favor upon us, if it is His good and perfect will for us to attain that property right next door to the other property. And so please do pray urgently and consistently and fervently. And finally, this year, we decided as a leadership team that we're going to put our new community retreat on hiatus for this year, take a break this year, and so encouraging folks to look into going as a group. We're hoping that as groups, two groups of people to go to the Gospel Coalition New England Conference that's in your bulletin, that we do that together and kind of experience that kind of thing together and even have dinners together and all that kind of stuff, as well as the Women of Faith. I guess only some of us can go to do that, but the women would be able to do that together. So instead of doing our own conference this year, we'd like to encourage folks to kind of as groups of people, you know, that we're going to be doing those conferences together this year. Okay? Now, this week has been really exciting. I'm a sports fan, so there are a couple of things that have been happening this week that most people don't. Many of us who are sports fans, of course, the World Cup is today. Yeah? And so hopefully, I suppose one of those teams are going to win, right? So either Argentina or Germany is supposed to win. And I feel sad for Brazil, but, you know, that's how it is. And the other big news, because I'm an NBA fan, actually my son's an NBA fan, and because and someone from the Midwest and Ohio is in the back here, Randall, the King has returned. The King shall return. You know, we're talking not talking about our Lord, but the other Lord of the courts, King James. And the interesting thing is, I've had a hard time with LeBron, just because, if you don't know, he's a basketball player, one of the premier basketball players, and he's made a decision to leave the Miami Heat to go to the Cleveland Cavaliers, his hometown, and all that. And I had a hard time originally with his decision to leave Cleveland in the first place. But after reading an SI article the other day, I recognized that he has some pretty good reasons to go back, and it was really cool listening to reading about his desire to go back to his hometown to help try to win a championship. And then at the end of the article, it talked about how he wanted to be sort of a mentor to some of these younger guys on the team. He's going to be the one, the superstar on the team, the old elder of the group. And he has all these first and second year players that he's hoping to kind of rally and help encourage and strengthen. And so he wants to sort of be a mentor to these folks. And I was like, well, that's really great. That's really great. But what if those guys don't want to be mentored? They're all first and second round draft picks, right? They're like, they think they're superstars in themselves. Right? Because some of them were picked number one or number two overall. And it's like, well, it's kind of presumptuous, is it? No, I think he has a good heart. But the issue is that those who he wants to mentor have to themselves desire to be mentored. Right? There is this thing called, and we'll call this this morning, the art of spiritual apprenticeship. No matter how sincere a mentor, a person like Paul desires to care and mentor someone, right, in the faith, it is that individual, that Timothy person, who has to consciously desire and in some ways invite that person to speak into their life, right? Just because a person is older and has more experience and has more skill and all these things doesn't automatically mean that the person who is younger, has less experience, perhaps a little less skill, that they're automatically going to learn, right? And unfortunately, the older we get as individuals, sometimes the less teachable we are. Right? As individuals, we kind of say, and because I've come from a Confucian background, right? My parents say, you know, the older I get, the more respect I should attain, the more life experience I should have, and I should just have automatic respect from other people. I've been there, done that, done all these things, and sometimes that attitude permeates, those of us who are a little bit older. And certainly as Americans, oftentimes we have this kind of pull yourself up by the bootstraps kind of idea that I'm the Lone Ranger, I can do this by myself, and so the more I do, I just take care of myself and I don't have to put myself underneath anybody else and kowtow to anyone else. But this is not the attitude of Timothy. We've been looking in this whole series about this idea of intentional discipleship, D360. Discipleship 360, the kind of relationships that we all can have and should have in Christ that really help and encourage each other. And so as we look at that, we want to become like Jesus, who is the one who is the beloved Son, who is also our loving Savior. And how do we do that? We said the BHAG, the big, hairy, audacious goal is that we become a community of those people who are beloved to love. We said that when we are beloved, we have Christ in our hearts and He's loving us, so we're being beloved. And as we love others, in order to love others. And so that's sort of the big, hairy, audacious goal that we're all desirous to be. If we encapsulate what it means to be a Christ follower, this is what it's going to be about. And if we integrate this idea that every disciple should have a relationship that is pursuing a Paul, who's being a Barnabas, who's training a Timothy, and who's wooing, I couldn't find a good O word for Onesimus, so I've settled for many O's instead, wooing Onesimus, that is sort of the relationships that we can have and should be having across this 360 discipleship paradigm. And as we talked about that, what does that look like? I think it means that if we integrate those ideas, that means we're beloved to love other people. Right? We're beloved to love so that we can exchange and appreciate the Pauls in our life, the Barnabases in our life, and the Timothys in our life, and the Onesimuses in our life. And so this is the idea of what we're talking about this entire series. And so we reminded that we started recognize that God is in the process of forming us across a lifetime of what God is doing in our lives, from sovereign foundations to inner life growth and spiritual growth to ministry maturing and then to life maturing. And then if we get over that hump, of integrating all that into sort of this convergence of maximizing God's gifting, ability, passions in our life for His kingdom and His glory, and then be able to sit and have an afterglow and kind of mentor other people, write huge books, do stuff like that after. So, this morning we're going to talk about four things, and we'll do that quickly. We'll talk about the art of apprenticeship, all starting with C. I know some of you hate it when we do this CCC thing, but it's easy for me to remember, so I'm an old school kind of guy. So all these are C's, okay? So we're going to be the character of apprentice. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You'd help us and desire to learn of You and from You and of the people in the past that have shown us the way and what it means to be Christ followers. Help us, we pray, to be lifelong learners. Help us to be like Timothy, one who is in many ways did master the art of apprenticeship. We pray that You would help us to be true disciples in Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. So we think about the first C, I think of the word character. And as we look at this, we recognize who Timothy was. Timothy, of course, if you remember your good old map, this is the map of the modern Near East, right? And we focus primarily in Turkey. You guys can see on the, this map, this got better over here. So in Turkey, that's when we spend most of our time, in Turkey and Syria and Iraq, right? Yeah, well, we know that in Israel, and here's modern day Egypt. And so basically, we remember that Timothy was one of those who were probably in the Apostle Paul. Last week we talked about Barnabas and Paul. In their first missionary journey, as outlined in Acts chapter 13 through 15, we see that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas went And they started at Antioch, which is in modern-day Syria, Antioch, and went into Cyprus, and then zoomed around here into the middle of Turkey, here to Iconium, and to Lystra, and to Derbe. Okay? And in that place, we believe that that's where Timothy, his mother, and his grandmother came to Christ in the first missionary journey. Under Paul's, you know, missionary endeavors and Barnabas' missionary endeavors. And so here is one who really came to faith through the Apostle Paul. And that's why he calls him his son in the faith, his true son, his beloved son, Timothy. So that's the first happens in the first missionary journey. And in the second missionary journey, what happens is that as the Apostle Paul goes now with Silas, they go the northern route instead of the seaward route, they go the northern route across here, across the Tarsus Mountains and through the Cilician Gates, and they come here, and here they pick up and Lystra and Derbe, that's where they find Timothy. He came to Christ earlier, and now he is a disciple who is in good reputation, as it says in Acts chapter 16, and he becomes their disciple. At that point, he joins them in the mission, and basically becomes Paul's apprentice, his number one assistant, starting in the second missionary journey. And as we know from church and the rest of Acts and the rest of the new writings of the New Testament, we recognize that Timothy eventually becomes co-writer of many of the letters of the New Testament, and he becomes pastor at Ephesus, which is over here. Right here, Ephesus is part of where they went, and they spent much of their second missionary journey in Ephesus. He became the pastor of the Ephesus church, and then the Apostle Paul, while in prison in the 60s, in his 60s and in the 60s, writes a letter from the prison to Timothy, okay, as now the pastor in Ephesus. So we're spanning some 20 years, okay, from the time of conversion to the time which this letter is written, perhaps 10, 15, 20 years, okay? Does that help? So this is Timothy. This is the disciple. This is the one that's been with the Apostle Paul all this time, and now he's a pastor at a church in Ephesus. And so all this is the background. Paul came into Derbe and to Lystra. That's in Turkey, right? And the disciple was there named Timothy, and the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. What does that mean? That means she had come to Christ, right? She was a Jewish woman who probably went to synagogue, and when they ministered in the synagogue, she came to faith. But her husband, who was a Gentile, who was a Greek, a Hellenist, did not ever come to faith, we can't tell, and nor was he Jewish. Okay, so this was a mixed biracial couple, and had Timothy was a biracial child, right? And so it was really fascinating. We'll come back to that later. He was well spoken of by the brothers or the believers in Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now you need to understand the historic context here. I'm talking about character. Timothy is a biracial child. He has to decide, or his parents have to decide, which way he's going to go. Is he going to go Jewish, or is he going to go Greek? Alright? According to Jewish law says that the ethnicity and religion should come through the mother's side. So he should be Jew, right? Greek law says it should come through the father's side. So Greek law says he should be a Greek, a Roman. And what happens is that it's clear that he was not circumcised yet. That up until this point in his life, it was sort of the father's rule, right? The father's side rule. And what happens is that then he becomes a believer. Now what? The irony in this whole historic context is that the Apostle Paul just comes out of Acts 15, which is the council, right? The council that tries to determine what it means to be a Gentile believer. And in that council in Acts 15, the Gentile believers are not asked to be circumcised, not asked to be kosher, not asked to do all these Jewish things. Basically, they don't have to be Jewish in order to become Christian. That is the bottom line in the Acts 15. So, ironically, in Acts 16, when the Apostle Paul picks up Timothy, he asks Timothy to get circumcised. kind of, I mean, if you understand your biblical history, it feels like a huge, what? What do we, wait, we, didn't we just spend all this time arguing and defending the fact that they don't have to be, you know, have to do circumcision, they don't have to do kosher, they don't have to do all those Old Testament things? We just spent all this whole time defending that, and now, in a different situation, he says, now, Timothy, I want you to be circumcised. Whoa, what is that about? It's because the Apostle Paul recognizes that because Timothy is a person of biracial, it's going to cause huge issues because to every Jewish person in a synagogue, he's supposed to be Jewish. Right? And so Apostle Paul says, you know, to the Greek I will be a Greek, to a Jew I will be a Jew, to the strong, to the weak I will be weak in order to win some. The Apostle Paul is saying, look, Timothy, for us to be effective, and for you to be effective in the mission that God is calling us to, I want you to be circumcised. Now, circumcision is not a comfortable activity for an adult male. It takes a certain amount of pain and discomfort. It's a surgical procedure. It takes time for recovery. And recognize that he was one who did that because the Apostle Paul probably wanted him to do that. What does that mean? I think there's an attitude of humility and submission here. He could have said, hey, the Apostle Paul, look, you just went and defended the fact that we don't have to get circumcised. Right? But instead it says, okay, you've asked me, and for the good of the mission, I will undergo this. I will submit. Submission, teachability, is a huge part of what it means to be in character of one who is an apprentice, a Timothy. Character. Another huge aspect in verse 11, 1 Timothy 6, but as for you, O man of God, this is now as he, as a pastor, right? 10 years hence, maybe 15, 20 years hence, flee these things. And what are these things? It's very similar to other passages, 2 Timothy 2, 22, also in 1 Corinthians 6, 18, flee. What is it that the man of God, the woman of God should flee? This idea of escaping and having these maneuvers away from these places of danger. We get the word refuge from that. Did you know that refuge means to flee back to or flee away from? And so he is sort of becoming a refugee from what? All this evil and all this temptation. And in this context, the evil and temptation is around being materialistic, being greedy, being a person who loves money. Right, and that's the whole context of the verses before and after in verse 6. You know, so here he recognizes that the Apostle Paul says, look, one of the character issues that you have to deal with is you have to flee the temptation to acquire and to maintain all this material stuff. Wow. Spoken to us in modern day America, recognizing that, man, we have that great temptation too, right? So basically, Timothy is allowing the Apostle Paul to speak into his life about really concrete stuff, like money. In 2 Timothy 2:22, it says, flee from youthful, the passions of youth. Right? And in 1 Corinthians 6:18, it says, flee from sexual immorality. So a lot of things that they're supposed to, the man or woman of God is supposed to flee from in terms of character, are these kinds of things. Sam and TIOB had a chance to sit in on Sam's teaching this morning. He shared that when he was a young man, he used to struggle with... what was that video game? Do you guys remember TIOB? What was that video game? Street Fighter. He used to go video card game. He used to beat people like 20, 46 times in a row. In Street Fighter, in an arcade, not at home, in an arcade situation. Okay, so he was a Street Fighter champion, and that was his sort of his passion as a youth. My passion as a youth was volleyball. That was the first sport I ever learned. You know, I was from Canada, Chinatown, Canada. And so we played volleyball before I learned how to play hockey, basketball, baseball, football, all those things, volleyball. So my first remembrances of volleyball was when I lost the city championship as a sixth grader. And, you know, there was this championship thing. And I remember the last point that went across, and I hit the net, and I was trying to get it off the net, and I missed it. And that was the game, and that was the tournament. And I was like, oh. So when I was in high school, I decided to redeem myself and join one of these Chinatown teams in Boston. It used to be called Wing War. Do you guys know that? What is Wing War today? Who knows? Wing War's new name is now the Hurricanes. So the Hurricanes, they used to be a hurricaner. And so we used to play all summer and get to these tournaments. And some of us here, some of us older folk in the back, I see, we used to do the women's version and the men's version of volleyball tournaments. And I remember spending two summers playing volleyball, and all of my time and energy and passion was in volleyball. We would go and run the stadium stairs at BC, and I used to like almost barf because it was so hard. And, you know, run stadium stairs, do all this. I spent all my time, all my energy, all my passion trying to be the best volleyball player I could be. And you know what? It cost me. It cost me. It cost me my relationship with my girlfriend. Because I spent so much time playing volleyball. I just ignored church. I ignored my girlfriend. And it cost me. You'll have to ask Edna how much it cost me later. And but what is this idea? What are these things that are these youthful desires that we're supposed to flee? Those things that are not of God. I mean, I'm not saying volleyball is not of God, okay? But when it becomes obsessive and it's beyond our passion for God, beyond our passion for godliness, beyond righteousness and all these things that we are supposed to pursue, what are we supposed to pursue? It says here. We're supposed to pursue, instead, the second half of that verse, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. These are the things of God that we are to pursue with great passion, right? Not just video games and all these kind of other things, but that which is of God. And so character is a huge aspect of what it means and what our motives are. What are our ultimate desires in life? As we, as apprentices, will we allow others to speak into our lives in this way? You know, it's really hard, right? It's really hard because some of us who are young, we've been doing church for a while, we know how to do things, and if everyone's doing it, it must be okay, right? And so we say, hey, you know, if everyone is fascinated with a certain kind of gadget that's really expensive, if I have to have one, if everyone has it, it's okay. Right? If everyone's hooking up and stuff like that in college, it must be okay. If all these things it must be okay if everyone else is doing it. But is that true? Is that true? Those of us who are older, you know, boy, if everyone else has got these nice homes and fast cars and, you know, huge portfolios and all these kind of things, it must be fine. If we're all thinking about retirement and finishing our bucket list, you know, it must be fine to do all that stuff. If our kids are the most important thing in life and getting them into the very best schools that we can and we sacrifice everything for them, it must be okay. Is that what we are supposed to pursue? Character. Allowing someone to speak into our character as a Timothy. Allowing someone to speak into and challenge us in terms of competency. I use the word competency in terms of skill. You see, apprenticeship has this idea that, you know, there's some things that we just cannot learn simply by thinking about it and reading it. Some things we have to be shown how to do. So, back in the days and even recently we have this doing some work in our house and when we did a renovation, there's a father and son carpenter team. Right? And it was clear that the dad had a lot of years of experience and he was training his son how to do carpentry. How to cut this, how to hammer that, how to use power drills and power tools and all those things, right? Because some things you just can't read a book about. And so it is, even in competency. Here, the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, as they spent all this time with him, fight the good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. And here we recognize, what is he talking about here? could be anything, right? I mean, the idea of fight, the good fight, could be in the context of war and soldiering, as some of the other illustrations. It could be context of sports and wrestling or race, run the race, as Paul says later in his next epistle. You know, this idea of sports or soldiering, but the idea of exerting so much energy to doing a particular thing well. Right? Exerting energy to do a particular thing well. And what is this, and I think here in particular, is really talking about fighting for the truth in this context. For Timothy, the context of what competency means was he was a pastor, he needed to defend the truth of the gospel. People were having all these weird and heretical ideas, right, that he needed to confront them. And because of Timothy's personal, it seems like he was a little bit meek, right? He seems like he shied away from certain things, and all this turmoil was happening within the congregation. And the Apostle Paul says, you need to fight the good fight. You need to have the tools and the capability in order to combat these heretical ideas. And you need to have the tools and capacity to lead this congregation well. Okay? And so here, there's a doctrinal piece, a truth piece of what it means for us to fight the good fight. That means for us to handle the Word of God well. And that's why we put ourselves under good teaching, right? Whether you're a Sunday school teacher, a small group leader, a preacher, listening on radio, we put ourselves under great teaching so that we would make sure that we're following the truth in God, spiritual and biblical truth. But there's also another aspect. If we turn back to Acts chapter, to Philippians chapter 2, there's another aspect of competency I want you to see as well. There's an aspect in which in Philippians chapter 2, verse 20, for I am, the Apostle Paul now is speaking to the Philippian church about Timothy, and he's commending him before them, and he says, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by your good news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how he is as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. So here, the character of Timothy is borne out, his genuine concern for the people, his genuine concern for Christ and his glory, and the skill and the competency here is that he was as a son to the father, that he has served with me, he says, serving with him. See, the Apostle Paul and Timothy and Silas were a team. And what happens is that when you're part of a team, it's really much different, right? Recently, I confess, I watch sports sometimes, and this week was bad, right? Because there was a Wimbledon final last week. And you know, Wimbledon is, and the men's final was basically mano a mano, right? And it's one guy against the other guy. The guy with the best serve, the best drop shot, the best return is going to win even after 3 hours. I couldn't believe how long some of these matches were. That is a very different game than the World Cup. Why? You got a team, okay? You have a team of 11 guys that are out there. And if any one of these guys gets a red card, he gets thrown off. And you're going to spend the rest of your time playing with 10. Or you have two yellow cards to get thrown, you know, whatever. And it's a team sport. Even Wimbledon is a team sport. But this idea of teamwork is something that we, as Americans, we have a hard time dealing with, right? You know, little Johnny is the best. And so we say, Johnny, you're the greatest, you're the best, and you're always going to be number one. And we say, Johnny, you're good at this. And we never criticize little Johnny. So as he grows up, he thinks that he's always number one. And it has a hard time integrating on teams. That's why they tell us about millennials. Right? The millennials are having a harder time as they graduate from college and enter the workforce, that they're having a harder time in team situations. Okay? That we need to train folks how to work better in teams. And what we recognize is that as a team, this is a competency that needs to be learned, needs to be encouraged, needs to be trained into one another. You see, a team like Argentina does not automatically become a team just because you put these 11 guys on a field, right? They train together. They do all these things together. They strategize together. They figure out strengths and weaknesses and so on and so forth. And they recognize that as we, some are the best goalkeepers there, defenders are there, middlers are there, strikers are there, and all this is going on, and they work as a team. We recognize that we need to learn how to work as a team, as an apprentice. Because it's hard on our ego sometimes. Because sometimes we say, hey, I'm just as good as Paul. I have keen insight, sometimes better. I could present that so much better than Apostle Paul. Come on. He himself admitted he wasn't a great speaker. He used to put people to sleep. I recognize that. I'm encouraged by that. You know, even the Apostle Paul used to put people to sleep. So if you fall asleep, I don't feel so bad. And I've been reading this book, Leading from the Second Chair. And it's really been helping me to see that, gee, even as a person who's not at the top of the ministry, you know, hierarchy, there's a place in which I need to figure out how it is that I will contribute, how I will contribute to this ministry team. And the interesting thing is there are three, they call them three paradoxes. And I'll just share them quickly. The first paradox, he says, for someone who's in the second chair, right? I mean, the first chair is the leader, right? And then the second chair is the one who follows. Is that right? But there's a tension there. He says, look, serving the church, fulfilling your role, and realizing your dreams. And the first paradox is that we need to be subordinate leaders. On the one hand, we're subordinate to the first chair. And yet, on the other hand, we're leading others. Right? So there's this tension between being a subordinate on one hand and yet being a leader on the other. It's not all passive, neither is all taking, you know, going forward. The other is even harder. It's going both deep and wide. It's both deep and wide. Deep as in you know and experience and understand all these things that need to happen on the ground level. Right? So you know the people, the places, and the times of all these things, and yet because you're in the second or third chair, you also need to be wide and understand what's going on in the entire ministry, the entire organization. This is true in church or in your work situation, that if you're going to be the second chair, you have to have both those lenses on all time. And it's a paradox. It's a difficult balancing act, right? And the final thing is to be both content and ambitious. Or dreaming at the same time. To find contentment, not so much a complacency, but contentment in where you are and what God has given you to do at this moment, time, and space, and yet have this dream that you're still hoping that God will accomplish someday. You see, these are the paradoxes of being in the second chair, or the third chair, or the fourth chair. I think that what it means is to be a Timothy. Knowing that there's a Paul that you're consciously desiring to follow. Right? And recognizing that, yes, for now, this is my role. I'm going to learn. I'm going to be a lifelong learner and recognize that. So, competency is this other aspect. So, not only doctrinally and theologically and ability to teach, but also in terms of teamwork, that we become those who are competent to be an apprentice under someone else. Thirdly, I want to suggest that, and I know this C is kind of working it hard into this, I would say that the cost of an apprentice. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you were made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The Apostle Paul is charging young Timothy, the man of God, take hold of eternal life. And you go, well, what does that mean? I mean, he was actually a Christian and came to Christ way back in the first missionary journey. How is it that he can take hold of eternal life now that he's a pastor for nearly, 10, 15, 20 years? What does that mean? It means that sometimes you can have something without embracing it. Sometimes you can have, eternal life without really grasping it. The imagery here is like grasping it and embracing this thing. What is the eternal life? Eternal life is not simply the duration of life, eternal. It is the quality of life, eternal. The quality of being with the eternal one. That is what eternal life is, not the duration of it, right? We will all live eternally, is that right? We recognize that the difference between those who are going to live eternally with God and those who are going to live eternally without God, the difference is a qualitative difference, not a duration difference. Right? And so, what does it mean to embrace eternal life. It is to recognize who God is, what He's given us and meant us to be and for. The confession that Timothy made either at his baptism or as an ordination, that he has a particular purpose. And we're to embrace the purpose which God has given to us to be here upon this earth. And that purpose is not always easy. Again, we as many of us, and I'll speak for myself as an American, I think that if I'm in the will of God, life is going to be easy. Right? If in the will of God, it's always going to work my way because God loves me and it's in His will. It's going to be easy. A relationship, a newlywed, it's going to be easy because I'm in God's will. Well, it's not always easy. It's blissful, but it's not always easy. And, you know, if I'm in a ministry team or I'm in a certain relationship, a setting, we think it's going to be easy if it's God's will. But let me remind you, if you read through first, second, and third missionary journeys, the Apostle Paul's life and Timothy, who was with him the vast majority of that time, how many times they got stoned, how many times they got whipped, how many times he got lost at sea, all these things, and he was in the middle of the will of God. Is that right? So being in the middle of the will of God doesn't mean it's going to necessarily be pleasant or easy. It means that we are called and the presence of God is with us. Okay? So it is when Timothy was asked to be circumcised right from the beginning. Did you know that circumcision was a huge issue in the first early centuries? It really demarcated those who were, from the Jewish perspective, if you were circumcised, you were considered yourself a Jew. And no one could change that as a male, right? And if you were not, you know, you could consider yourself a Roman or a Greek. And that was a huge issue. Remember, again, Timothy's father was a what? A Roman. A Greek. Right? So when Timothy decides in obedience and submission to Paul, he's going to be circumcised. What do you think his Roman father thought? He probably wasn't very pleased. There's a cost to embracing the true life that is truly life, it says here in, later on this passage. The cost could be financial. The cost could be relational. The cost could be familial. These things are the cost that we are at one time to flee, but they're also a cost so that we can embrace the life of God that He's given to us, even if it includes hardship and difficulty to accomplish His good and perfect purposes. Circumcision was huge, but He did it. Let me close in suggesting that sometimes mentorship is not as obvious and easy. When I first started at BCEC, my mentor, Pastor Steve, he's the big guy, I'm the little guy. That's why that's like that. When I first started Pastor Steve, he was the English minister, and the whole English congregation was about 120 maybe, right? Thereabouts, 120, 130, just a little more than here. And when I started as the youth director, I got paid a grand total of $16,000 a year. Which you could say, well, back then it was a lot. Well, no, because it was a 50% cut in pay from what I was getting before I went, right? So it was still 50% of whatever I was getting before. And so at $16,000 a year, I had an opportunity to minister to these guys, people like Vince and others in this room. And I was a young guy, and I used to do all sorts of weird stuff because I loved Jesus, and I knew what was going to go on. You know, it took me like, every week we would sit down, Pastor Steve would say, well, Pastor, Tom, that message, not that clear. Not that theologically, you need a little tweak over here. You know, do all these kind of things. And he sat with me for hours every single week, you know, as I tried to figure out what it meant to be a youth minister at BCEC. And over the years, he continues to encourage and show me and point out certain areas of my life. Pastor Steve is one of the humblest guys I know. People oftentimes there's criticism, some people even question motives and all these kind of things. And as we're going through this big building project, people wonder whether it is his his ego that's driving this thing. No. See, it's not about his ego. He really believes that this is the best thing for the church. You may not agree with him, but he really does believe it's best for the church. And I've learned humility from him. I've learned to absorb much criticism from him. I've learned to be as biblical as I know how, and to be as clear with the four C's as I know how, because I've benefited by being mentored by him. It's not always been easy. I don't always agree with every single decision. As the second and third and fourth chair, in the pastoral staff, learning to live in this tension. I'd like to encourage you that you seek out in Paul and be a good Timothy. Some of us have to be more pursuing of those who are a little bit older, recognizing that there are people in this room and in the church who could really be of benefit, and you have to be a little bit more proactive in reaching out to them and asking them to be your Paul or Paulines, I guess in the female version. And when we're in those positions, allowing them to speak into our character, speak into our competency, and speak even into the areas of life that would cost us. So that in the end, the final C is for the cause. If we read this passage, Apostle Paul ends in this huge euphoric benediction. And the cause is the glory of Christ. If you start in verse 15, which he will display at verse 14. So until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. When is that? At his second coming. He who is the blessed and only sovereign. Who's that? Jesus, blessed and only sovereign. The King of kings and the Lord of lords. Who alone has immortality, who dwells in inapproachable light, to whom no one has ever seen or can see, be him to honor and eternal dominion. Amen. It is for the glory of God, the glory of Christ, that we do this, not simply for our own good, not simply for the good of the for the others or in the church, but ultimately for Christ and his glory. We are to become and learn the art of apprenticeship so that we might become more effective in ministering and sharing God's love with others, to be beloved in order to love, but ultimately to bring honor and glory to Christ. Let me challenge you. It's summertime. There's lots of extra time this summer. Spend more time with others. Strike up those relationships. Strike up those relationships so that you could spend time with people. Maybe it is what we call, my Talbot Seminary professor, he calls them mealtime mentorship, travel time training, and coffee time connecting. So the things that we're already doing with others so that we can learn from them and impart wisdom. The Paul and Timothy, the Barnabas and the Onesimus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come and we desire that you would receive the honor and the glory. We desire that we as your people would become those who are really disciples, ministering to each other in multi dimensions, so that you, O God, would build into us as we are lifelong learners like Timothy. As you are building into us, and that we would experience your love and your grace more deeply so it would overflow to others. Grant us, we pray. Bring to mind those people that you want us to invest more of our time and energy and love and concern into. That this summer would be an opportunity for us to grow in Christ together. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Why don't we rise in response with worship?